Hey, good morning, guys. We're starting a new series called My Big Fat Mouth. We're looking at this series because God has given us this very powerful tool. This tool can bring destruction, it can bring depression, but it also can bring beauty and blessing. My name is Tyler Jagan, for those of you who don't know me. Pastor Mitch is out of town this week. He has been virtually kidnapped by some close friends to celebrate the fact that he's made it 50 times around the sun. So we wish him a happy birthday and that he makes it many more times around the sun as well. So this tongue, this very powerful thing that we have, not just you, but the people around you and the people that you grew up with, the people that you work with have this very powerful tongue. And it's with that tongue that people have made you feel less than yourself, depressed, anxious, worthless. But it's also that tongue that people have used in your life to empower you, to encourage you, to make you feel like you're on cloud nine. But it's also the tongue that you and I have that we have used, all of us in here have used, to build people up, and also all of us are used from here and there in our lives to even tear people down. And those are the things when I look back in my life that I'm really ashamed of. When I look at some of the verbal vomit that has come through my mouth that has wounded people that I care deeply about, and wounded people just in general. It's a very powerful tool. In fact, I think James said it best when he wrote this. He said, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, right? Do you feel like you do a good job taming the tongue? Man, there's sometimes, though, that it just kind of gets out. It gets a little wild on you. There's something about our tongue and the words that we say. It's just restless. We complain, we critique, we argue, it's just a lot of just junk just kind of naturally just kind of flows out, and sometimes it just feels like the tongue is just restless. It just seeks these things out, and he says, and it's evil, it's full of deadly poison. So much of our hurt and division comes from what we say, right? So sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. God, we thank you for the cross. And sometimes it curses those who have been made in that very image of God. They're an idiot, you're a loser, all those sort of things. How many of you guys ever felt guilty of that? Maybe even today you kind of realize, man, my words have come out even this morning to my spouse, to my kids, and I'm saying stuff that's just junk, and then I'm coming, praise God. And then you're like praising God, and then you get in your car and you go out to lunch, and then all of a sudden, blah, vomit just kind of comes out, right? Sometimes we do these things. And so, verse 10, and so blessing and cursing comes pouring out of the same mouth. It's amazing when we kind of think about it. It's incredible. These things that can be beautiful and praise, and then at the turn of a dime, it's just all of a sudden something just ugly comes out. And he says, surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And we know that. We know that. We know that it's just not right. But here's the deal. You and I, humanity, people, we've been complaining since the beginning. You know, we haven't evolved into this more, you know, upright, loving, encouraging words kind of people. We have complained all the way from the get-go. And we've complained even when things go well. We just complain. We're just complainers. There's just something about us that we just complain. You go back 3,500 years ago, God took this group of people who were slaves. They were fourth world people. They weren't even third world. They were oppressed slaves. And God, through his mighty power, freed them from their oppression. Through a strong arm, he set them free from the most powerful military body at the time, the Egyptians. He shows them all these incredible signs. He does all these amazing things. And he says, I will. If you can see all the things I can do, when I say I will, I will. I will set you free, put you into a land that's your own, and you will become my people, a most favored people who will be blessed. But they still found many opportunities to complain. Exodus 14, 11 and 12. And then they, the Israelites, said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? They're complaining. They were complaining in Egypt. They're complaining now. And we said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves in Egypt. Okay? It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. There's something about complaining that changes our reality, changes our view of reality. Here's a group of people, incredibly oppressed, beaten, people thrown to the wayside, firstborn boys being thrown into the Nile to be killed, and they're like, oh, this is hard. It was a lot better back in Egypt when we were slaves and blah, 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 which we were there. But this isn't the only time that they complain. God keeps providing, but they still keep complaining. They complain about the food. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt, man, we had so much meat and bread, which was a farce. They've already kind of forgot what happens in the past, and that's what happens to us when we begin to complain. We get this altered view of reality, this altered view of God, altered view of our situation, and an altered view of what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. And so that's what happens when we complain. Let me ask you this morning, what are you complaining about the most in your life right now? If you were to ask a Psalm 139, 23, and 24 prayer where you said to God, God, search my heart, search my mind, if there's anything in me that offends you, if there's anything I'm complaining about, would you reveal that to me? What would that be? What are you complaining about? And it's important to understand this because oftentimes we go through life. I don't think we really fully understand how much we complain. I'd even challenge you this next week. Put a little piece of paper, and every time you complain about something, write it down. I think you'll be really sadly surprised how much you complain, because that's what I did last week. And I realized, man, I complain a lot about, you know, just stuff. And so sometimes we don't even realize it, that it's happening to us. And it's important for us to realize this, because I think we don't really, truly understand how much complaining is damaging to us. It's not just damaging relationally. You know, nobody likes to be around Debbie Downer, who's always complaining, right? But there's also stuff that goes on within us, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, that happens to us negatively when we complain. In fact, there was a guy named Dr. Thomas Bradbury. He is kind of the foremost expert when it comes to emotional intelligence. He works with Fortune 500 companies all over the place dealing with toxic situations around the corporate environment. Some of you guys would love just to call him up and tell him to come over to where you're working at, because you can relate to that. But this is what he said about complaining. In all his research that he's done with complaining, he said this: repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Okay, so what happens is when we complain, we begin to complain more, and we begin to complain more, and we become complainers, and we kind of start that downward spiral. But here's the deal, it affects us physiologically too. When we complain, our hippocampus in our brain begins to shrink. And that's very important, because our hippocampus is where the region of our brain where we think critically, it's where we problem solve, it's where we think intelligently. So when we begin to complain, guess what happens? We don't think clearly. We don't think rationally. We just kind of vomit stuff. Blah, blah, blah. Ah, they're an idiot. This is a horrible situation. Blah, 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 blah. And we can't think clearly to figure out what is the solution to these things. So complaining makes us negative. It ruins our ability to think critically. But not only that, but it creates stress that releases cortisol within us, which is that chemical within us that gets us ready for fight or flight. So when we begin to complain, we fight or flight, right? When we start complaining, what are we doing? You're usually complaining about another individual or something like that. So we either begin to kind of fight that person, or we prepare to, you know, flight from that person, or do both and be passive aggressive. But all of these things are very detrimental to us. And lots of research over the last few decades have shown that we feel actually worse after we complain. Not better. I get why we complain, right? I mean, there's a reason why we do complain. We're frustrated. Things aren't going right. People aren't treating us well. All of these things are just in us that is just churning within inside of us. And we feel like we just need to have this release, so we just complain. Blah. But here's the problem with that. When we blah, maybe in at that moment of, you know, vomiting whatever that junk is, we feel good, but instantaneously we feel bad, right? How many of you guys have just been in a complain fest? And when you're done, you don't just walk away going, hey, I feel better. You kind of feel more like this. Why? Because you stew, or you feel like that. You kind of stew, and you become negative, and it gets worse and worse and worse for us. There's no redeeming value to complaining for us. So that's why this is like a really important topic. So what do we do? What's the answer to this? Well, here's the answer to it. Stop complaining, all right? I even got a Bible verse for you. It comes from Philippians. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here you go. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of, in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Do everything. Do what? Do everything. All right, do everything. Do some things? No. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So I want you to repeat after me. Do everything. Without complaining. God, at least sounds like you guys are complaining already just about doing this. All right. No, we got to get ourselves fired up here so that we can stop complaining. You ready? Do everything. Without complaining. And arguing. All right. That's not going to solve Jack. It's just not. You're going to walk away from here and you're still going to complain, right? Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. See, a lot of times when we live out in culture and stuff like that, there's just, you know, it's think positive, say positive, all that sort of stuff, positive, 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 you know, rah, rah, rah. And then why is it that sometimes where I'm like, rah, 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 do everything without complaining and arguing, do everything without complaining and arguing, and then I go home and then my kids start arguing, and I start arguing with them and all that sort of stuff, and it's like it just kind of goes by the wayside. There's a reason for it. Because really the issue is not this. That's not the problem. My mouth, my tongue is not the problem. My problem's right here. It's in my heart. There's something going on inside of me. There's something inside of me that demands something of life and demands something of other people. And when that reality is not clicking with my dreams or what I want from other people or situations or life, then I begin to complain. You know, Jesus said it best. He said it this way. He said, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. Matthew 15, 18. But the words that you speak come from where? Comes from here. It's in the heart. There's something going on inside of me. You know, so when I have verbal halitosis, it's coming from inside of me. Do you know what the biggest cause of halitosis, bad breath, is? One of the biggest causes of it is constipation, right? If you're constipated, you're going to have bad breath. Do you know what constipation is? It's clogged colons with hard fecal matter, all right? Sometimes we go through life with verbal halitosis because we have hardened crap in our life that we haven't dealt with. And that's why it comes out. So we could try all we want to think positive, and then just this stuff comes out. When in reality, what I've learned in my life is that when I complain and it starts coming out, I begin to realize, okay, God, there's some hardened junk inside of me. Some hardened junk that is welling inside of me that is creating this ugliness within my mouth. Maybe you guys have heard the phrase before, hurt people hurt people. You know, usually when we feel hurt or we feel like something bad has happened, we just let it out. We let it out. So the issue is not so much how do we change our words, but how do we change our hearts? I think about Christ, and Christ is a beautiful picture of this. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Jesus Christ could have easily, and still can, easily complain about you and I. He could whine all day long, and he would be justifiably so for him to do that. But instead of complaining about us, complaining about the cross, he saw something different. He understood something different. And he got his love from something different. He got his love from his Father. And understood his relationship with Father, understood how God takes certain situations that look dark and ugly, and he turns it into something beautiful. So for the joy set before him, what's the joy? The joy is to honor his Father who loved him. And the joy is his love for you. And all your mess, and all your selfishness, and all your criticism, and all your pettiness, mine too, mine included. Instead of grumbling and complaining about me, he loved me all the way to dying on the cross. See, there's another guy that I want us to look at just real briefly here. And it's a guy who, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says that he breathed threats to God's people. His ugliness was coming out of him, eagerly looking for opportunity to have God's people killed. This guy, his name is Paul. But Paul met God face to face. He met face to face with the God Almighty and began to realize, first of all, his own selfishness, his own pride, his own ego. And through all of that, he met the Son of God who loved him, the chiefest of sinners. But his life was radically changed, not by changing his words, but by the way that God changed his heart. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. A change of heart will change your perspective, which will change your words, all right? So when you find yourself just complaining, do the time out and say, okay, God, you know what? I need a change of heart. Because in that, I'll be ready and more receptive to allow you to change my perspective. I'll be a lot easier to receive your truth. Because here's the thing. I've heard, you know, some people talk about truth. So, and talk about complaining. Well, if I can't complain, does that mean I can't speak the truth? No, truth, speaking, complaining are two different things. Okay? Truth, in the way that God designed it, is to bless you. It's to help you become all that you were meant to be. To bless you, to understand God fully, and to change your life. That's truth. When I speak truth from the heart of God, I'm speaking it to benefit you. If I'm complaining, it's really about benefiting me. It's a selfish perspective. It's about me. I'm going to whine, I'm going to moan, and I'm going to complain until you stop it because you're bothering me. It's not really about you. It's not about you changing, the need for change, and our relationship and how our relationships get better. It's about you need a change in order to make me happy. That's complaining. The situation needs to change in order to make me happy. But when God changes our heart then, instead of being self-centered, becomes God-centered, Christ-centered, and then other people-centered. And that was the same thing what we see with the Apostle Paul here. That when his life was radically changed by God and he met the love of Jesus Christ, his perspective about everything began to change. And not only that, but his life began to change as well. In fact, he found himself one time in prison. Multiple times he found himself in prison. But even when he was in prison, he didn't complain. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, Paul said this, while he's in prison here, but I will rejoice, I will have joy, even if I lose my life. I will rejoice even if I lose my life. How in the world could he say that? He's not saying it because he's trying to get himself self-help stuff to pump himself up. Woo! I'm in prison. Yeah, I got to figure out how to make myself happy because this is miserable. Woo! No, this is stuff that he really, really meant. I rejoice. I rejoice even if I lose my life. You know why? Because there is one who didn't complain about me who lost his life so that I can make gain mine forever and ever and ever. This is the same letter that he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather die and be with my Lord. That's better. But if I'm alive, that means fruitful labor for you in honor of Christ. That's great. So I will rejoice. My life isn't about people and how they treat me. It's not about my circumstances. It's now about the different perspective of living out my love for God who first loved me and filled his love for me. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. You know what a liquid offering was? A liquid offering was when the Israelites would pour wine over the altar in thanksgiving to God. And we're not talking about two-buck chuck, cheap stuff here. We're talking about the very best of the very best vines. So the image here is, not only will I rejoice, but I'm more than happy to pour out everything in the best parts of me that is only the best because it's been redeemed by the God who's made me and created me. So, totally different perspective. Because of the filling of his heart by the love of God, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to offer to God, just like your faithful service. He's talking to you, Christians, you Philippians. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. When we accept the love of God and we really understand, man, he loves me. Sometimes we feel like we're disconnected from God because we think God is Debbie Downer to us too. He complains about us. Why can't Tyler get it right? Why do bad things just keep coming out of his mouth? Why can't he love his kids better? Why can't he do this better? Why can't he do that? Why didn't he treat people better? Why didn't he care more about the poor? All these, God must not love me. No. You got it all wrong. It's called projection. You're projecting onto God that's something that's not true of God. God's not complaining about you. He loves you. Loves you so much, he's willing to even suffer for you, to have a relationship with you, and to free you from the anxiety and the negativity that swirls within your life that is caused by other people, by which it allows you to release other people from their expectations of treating you perfectly well, and to release you from all expectations of this world that we live in, this broken and difficult world. But we're released of that because we have a God who loves us, and we know where we're going if we die here. We're going to heaven. You're going to be with God. You win. You win. There's nothing to complain about. We are invincible people. While we live in the love of God. If we die, hey, all right. I get to be with my God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this is Paul's perspective that changed everything. In fact, it changed the way that he dealt with his situation. Okay? It wasn't he just didn't complain about his situation. He saw his situations as opportunities. Because his heart was now filled with the love of God, he can go love other people. Not only just love anybody, we're talking about even loving the hardened enemies. Because here what we see in this letter here to the Philippians, he's in prison, but he's shackled. Every single day, Paul is shackled to a guard, a Roman guard, his enemy. So not only is he in prison, but he's shackled to the enemy. And they rotate. You know, one person comes in, and then they go off duty, and when they go off duty, somebody else comes in, and they just keep rotating this thing, okay? So he's not just not complaining. He's leveraging this to love those guards. In fact, in the same letter, he says here in the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, this is going to blow your mind. I want you to know this because this is really cool, that everything that has happened to me, okay, being thrown into prison, has actually helped to spread the good news. All right? Don't worry about me. It's okay. Because everything that's happened to me is actually, it's amazing. God is working through this. It's spreading the good news. The same good news that my life was changed, my heart was changed, because I recognized that even in my sinful state, God loved me and his son came in this world to die for me. Now I'm just telling everybody about that. Even the dude who shackled me for hours. So you get shackled to Paul, you're going to get hours of a guy who is a prisoner that you are guarding, who's just going to love you. You're going to get a prisoner who's going to love you and invest in you. That's amazing. It's amazing. For everyone here, he's talking about everyone here in this prison, including the whole palace guard. The whole palace guard. Not just, you know, this guy, but everybody. Because not only am I going through these rotations and stuff like this, and people are coming there, they're accepting this good news, and their lives are changed. We're seeing enemies, Roman soldiers' lives, gruff, hardened, angry men whose lives are just changed. And not only is it changed, but they're telling everybody about it. The whole palace guard knows what's going on here. That I'm in chains because of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, at the end of this letter, he says something very, really kind of cool and interesting. So he writes this letter to them, and this is kind of how he ends it here in chapter 4, verse 22. So he's saying goodbyes. This is kind of the end of his letter. He's saying goodbye and all that sort of stuff. And he says, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. He's talking about the guards here. He's chained to enemies. And now these enemies are saying, hey, tell all the people at Philippi, we said hello. Yeah? That's what happens when we allow God to begin to change our hearts. And instead of trying to get love from other people or demanding situations to be the way that we think they should be, we need to just come and build a relationship with God that begins to trust in him. That we begin to realize and see that every situation, every single relationship is an opportunity to pour out this love that God has given me. If you're not feeling that love and you feel like you can't give that kind of love out, my encouragement to you is this. My encouragement is just sit at the feet of the cross and just say, God, I need more of your love. There's a lot of junk in my life that is still there that I wanted to eradicate it. And I can't eradicate it until I accept and understand how much you love me. Show me how wide and deep and high your love is for me. In fact, one of the best ways to deal with this is if you're going to complain, don't complain to other people. Did you know complaining is like a disease? When we complain and we complain to other people, guess what happens? They begin to complain. Or if other people are complaining around us, what do we end up doing? We end up complaining as well. But if you have to complain, you just feel like you got to vent to God. Because God breaks that cycle. Every time I complain to God, God either changes my perspective, slaps me upside the head and says, get over it, buttercup, you know. Or he helps me to see things a little bit more clearly. But he always does the right thing when I go to him. In fact, Paul mentions in Romans chapter 11 about Elijah, the prophet Elijah. So here is a A-grade man of God. And Paul writes about, hey, you remember the time when Elijah complained? Which makes me feel good, because even A-rated believers complain and struggle with this. But here Paul says this in Romans 11 verse 2. He says, Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. This comes right off the heels of God basically sending fire from heaven and totally obliterating a sacrifice and a bunch of evil guys there. But it's amazing how dark we can become really quickly. And not only that, like I said, how our reality can get skewed real quickly. That's what happened to Elijah here. So Elijah's complaining to God. But then in verse 4 he says, and do you remember, Paul writes this, and do you remember what God's reply was? He said, no, Elijah. I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. I've learned in my life that if I'm dealing with hard stuff and situations, and I'm just feeling hurt or bitter or angry about that, I come to God. Because God knows, because God can absorb my vomit. And not only that, but I recognize that he continues to love me and he reshapes. Okay, he loves me, fills my heart, and then he reshapes my perspective, the way that I think about things. It's what he does for us. Don't complain to other people. We're horrible at that. We don't do that very well. And if somebody complains to you, the first thing you should come out of your mouth, all of our mouth, is, man, that's rough. Have you talked to God about it? Boom. You want to change his situation instantly. Let's pray to God. That's really hard. Let's talk to God about this. And let's figure out what the solution, what he wants to do for us. And you'll begin to see God move in an amazing way, more powerful than that person that you're complaining to can ever provide for you, all right? The other thing, too, is just to remember, always to remember the good things of God. Psalm, back in Psalms, David wrote this, just this beautiful psalm that I think is good for us, too. In Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, 5, he says this. He says, let all that I am, let everything about me, it's good because it kind of starts off with, let's crowd out the junk here. Let all that I am, let's get back to the proper perspective here. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. May I never forget. When I was reading this week, it was just made me just realize when I was talking to God, may I never forget, may I never forget. So much of my complaining is because I forget, God. I forget. I forget how good you are to me. I forget how you love me unconditionally. I forget how you always take care of me. I forget that even during difficult and hard times, you're molding me and shaping me and making me stronger so I can love better, have more deeper peace than that. May I never forget the good things you do for me. He forgives all my sins. May I never forget that if anybody could complain, it could be you, God, but you don't. Instead of complaining, you forgive. You step into the solution of the problem. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. He crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. Fills my life with good things. And guess what? And he's going to do that forever. And ever. So, what do we do, church? Or let me ask you another question. Maybe this is a better question. As we kind of come into our time of communion and spending some time with God here, let me just ask you a question. Where do you chain to? Where do you chain to? Maybe you feel chained to being single. Maybe you feel chained to the old ball and chain. You're married. Maybe you feel chained at work. Maybe your finances, you feel chained to your finances. What are you chained to? And just as Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, you know, if you can get free, get free. There's no doubt about it. I mean, when Paul was let out of prison, he didn't just stay there, he left. But if you're chained and that's where you're at right now, maybe it's a perfect time just to say, okay, God, maybe this is the opportunity for you to help me to learn how to love and to rejoice no matter how people treat me, no matter my relationships or my circumstances that I'm chained to right now. Change my heart, fill my heart to change my heart, to change my perspective, to begin to love the one that I'm chained to. Begin to leverage my imprisonment, to remember your good news in my life, and to leverage it, to speak good news, and to love to other people. So when you come to communion up here or in the back, remember, he forgives you of your sins. He loves you. He cares deeply about you. If you feel like, you know, just there's some really hard stuff inside of you, you're just dealing with it, and you're just kind of going, there's just no way. I just don't know how in the world I can get there. We're going to have some prayer partners on each side here that would love just to pray for you, to begin to pray that God would begin to show his love for you by which to give you the strength to begin to change your perspective on life and situations. If you just decide that you don't want to do any of these things and you just want to stay where you're at, that's fine. But let me just keep encouraging you. Whatever you're complaining about, whatever you're chained to, give that over to God. Give God a chance to move in your life. I think you'll be incredibly pleasantly surprised that we serve a living God and he wants to be there right where you're at. If you have other things that you just want to pray about, it may not have anything to do with any of this stuff. Maybe you want to pray for our country because we complain a lot, you know. You don't have to go to news and social media to realize we complain a lot. And maybe you just want to pray that, man, maybe we become more people that become more solution-oriented rather than complain-oriented. That when we speak truth out of love and desiring the best for all our countrymen. Maybe it's just you're dealing with some difficult things like cancer or relational problems and things like that. We'd love to pray for you. You just want to pray for somebody that's somebody else. We want to pray for you. In other words, we just want to engage together in the presence of our God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as people who deal with oftentimes differing degrees, but we all deal with somewhat, some verbal halitosis that comes from within us of something, some kind of junk within us. Maybe it's junk that somebody has spoken to us that is just kind of calcified in us. Maybe it's a belief about life that we're holding on to that we just can't let go of, and it's just creating so much havoc in us. God, I just ask that as we take communion and we pray together that you would just begin to work in our hearts and you begin to cleanse us out. So that way we begin to just naturally speak words of love and truth that come out of the betterment of others to serve other people well. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.